When I arrived this morning and Renee and I were setting things up for the service, John and Elaine came and they started setting up the welcome table. And of course, Elaine knew Harry wasn't going to be here this morning. And so when she came in, I said, "Hey, I've decided a great thing. I brought a bunch of hymnals. We're going to have a hymn sing this morning." And our guy's got as big as saucers. Elaine likes to know ahead of time what we're going to do, don't you, Elaine? So maybe in the future we'll have another hymn sing. We'll have to borrow hymnals. People are forgetting what hymnals are anymore. In cleaning out my parents' estate stuff, we had put everything in storage, and my brother and sister and I were going through boxes of stuff and found this box of hymnals. And I said, "Ooh, I want those." And so my brother and sister said, "That's fine." Well, I got back to the coach and I told Judy I got another box of hymnals. She's like, "Great." Because she brought boxes of hymnals from her dad's house because he was a minister of music. So if we have extras, I'll let you know, because we probably have extras of some of the hymnals that we picked up. But I love hymns. I say that over and over again. And I love singing because singing involves your whole body. Now, watching some of you sing on Sundays, you may not get that opinion. I'm not going to criticize. I'm just saying. Okay? When we're doing fun, quick, upbeat songs, you know, and I'm trying to get you going, and, you know, nobody's tapping their foot, and everybody's just kind of sitting there looking at the words, you know. It's okay to get involved in music. Amen? It involves your entire body. It involves your soul and your spirit. And I'm not talking about something that gets you on an emotional high. Okay? We don't do it to get on an emotional high. We do it because we dedicate our entire body when we sing. Any singer will tell you, you sing from the waist up. It's the way you prepare. Have you ever noticed when I lead worship? By the way, none of this is part of the sermon, but anyway. Have you ever noticed when I lead worship on Sundays that I'm up on the balls of my feet? It's hard to sing and just stand still. I apologize for you that are frozen chosen, but I got to tell you, it's okay to move around a little bit when you sing, okay? Not chastising, just saying, enjoy worship. Singing is a critical part of worship, and I think sometimes we plod through. We let life challenge us so much that we just get downtrodden, and we don't, you know, we come because we got to come. It's Sunday, we got to come to church. Renee and I were talking about setting up, and there's a common running joke among those of us that set up all the time because we have to carry everything in, we have to set it all up, we have to pack it up and carry it all back out. And I looked at her and said, "But it's only 52 times a year." I mean, when you look at it like that, that's not a lot of times, is it? 52 times a year? We only come together 52 times a year. Is that really enough? Make the most of the hour that we have. Okay, I'll go to the sermon now. That was the preamble. Harry's going to start a series of sermons on the Great Commission. And I read his scripture for this morning. And I'm not preaching his message because he wants to do that series. And I would not take it away from him. But in reading the scripture references that he had for this morning, a spirit came over me about a different perspective on this. And the title of the message this morning is called Purposefully Made. Purposefully Made. Have you ever worked on a project that is so large or massive that it's broken down into sections and teams are assigned to each section to accomplish a specific task? If any of y'all have worked on big government programs, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? If you've ever taught school, you do the same thing when you teach mathematics and music and everything else, right? You teach some basic principles to build on top of that. Kind of reminds me of that old joke, how do you eat an elephant? Does anybody know that one? One bite at a time. So you take a massive task, you break it into small pieces, and then you give teams those pieces to work on. As each task is completed, those pieces are put together, and the project begins to take form. But have you ever worked on a project where you're only allowed to know about your piece and no one else's? Just your small piece and no one else's. If you've worked on any large intelligence projects, they're handled that way. They're done, in fact, just so that nobody knows the capabilities of the entire mission once it's completed. NASA works the same way with its satellites. Corporate America does the same thing. Now, they do it for a number of reasons. One is they don't want somebody to leave and go to a competitor, and now that competitor knows everything that they were working on. And the other side, of course, is corporate espionage. And that's nation states trying to break down the corporations that we have in the United States. Have you ever felt this way about your faith? That you only know one aspect, and it takes others to fill you in on the rest of the program? I hope not. For you see, everything you need to know is in the book. The book. There is one. The Bible. Everything that we need to know about our faith and how we need to live our lives is in that one book. God did not hide it away and scroll it in places that we cannot find. He put it in one place. For you see, our faith and religion is not a secret puzzle that only a few select individuals know the complete story. We are not working in darkness, but in light. From our New Testament reading this morning from John 15, we heard, quote, "For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you." End quote. Nothing is kept secret from us that would preclude us from eternal life. Earlier in that scripture reference, it talks about how servants do not know the deeds and works of their masters. They only carry out a small aspect of their master's work, accomplishing only portions of the overall project. For instance, some may be told to go and harvest the grain from the fields, but they don't know what the master plans on doing with the grain. Maybe store it away. Maybe grind it up or grind it down in some different substance, like making flour out of wheat. Maybe the master's going to sell it. Maybe the master's going to keep it as seed grain, grain that you use the next year to plant the next harvest. Maybe the master's going to use it to barter with another master in trade for some service or other property. Yet we are no longer called servants because we know of our master's plan. He has revealed it to us, and because he has revealed it to us, we are called friends. Friends share with each other their goals, aspirations, feelings, desires, and plans. We are friends because Christ has shared with us all things that he had heard of his Father. John 15:15. So since we are friends and not servants, then were we not purposefully made to fulfill the Master's plan? Were we not given those skills, if you will, to befriend others and spread the news of the Master's plan? Could we not misuse what has purposefully been built to accomplish the Master's plan? Could we not misuse what has purposefully been built to accomplish the Master's plan? For instance, could I not use this speaker sitting down here as a sitting place? Would it not function as something for me to sit on? I mean, Renee's going to have a heart attack right now. Works. Kind of hard. A lot harder than what you're sitting in. Not very comfortable. Slopes off to one side. But it works. Was this speaker designed to do this? Am I misusing what it was meant to be used for? A speaker's designed to take sound sources, audio, and amplify them so that a larger portion of people can hear what's being said or played. And is that what I'm doing right now? No, you probably hear the speaker say, get off! But I'm misusing something for other than what it was intended, for what the creators designed it to be used for. I can misuse it, but it's not being used for what it was intended. Do we do that with what God has made in us? It's a simple illustration. But a lot of times we do things with what God has given us, not for His glory. Not for His plan. Not for the mission that the Master has shared with us that we're supposed to be doing. Yeah, we can kind of get by. It can kind of work. We can kind of make ends meet. We can kind of get from day one to day two. But are we really fulfilling what the design was for us? What the purpose was for our lives? Our world is struggling with people that are in that mode right now. Struggling. Because they are not using what God has given them in the designs of their lives and what they're doing. The Master shared His entire plan with us. What the purpose is in our lives. I didn't break it, Renee. I may trip over it, but I didn't break it. If the designers of the speaker were to see me use it that way, what do you think they would say? I mean, it's solidly built, it's supported my weight, it's structurally sound. That really wasn't its purpose. That's not one of the requirements that went into the design effort. I guarantee you they didn't say, we need to build this in case somebody's going to sit on it for a stool. That never was the design behind it. Because I used it as a stool, does it really change what it is? Just because I sat on it, is it no longer a speaker? Would you call it a stool? Doesn't change what it does, what it was designed to do. All of us are like this speaker. We are designed for a purpose. Quoting King David, we were wonderfully and fearfully made. Have we lost sight of that purpose? Yes, we can misuse what God has created in us. It will kind of work. As I said, much like this speaker held me up, but it will not fully work. It will not fulfill our Master's plan. For when we are living our lives, fulfilling our purpose, it is like the constant touch of the Master's hand. People will see a difference in us. They will want to know more. The touch of the Master's hand makes all the difference in our lives. I'm reminded of an old poem written by Myra Brooks Welch in 1921. It was later made into a song. And my best friend sang it many years ago as a solo in church on a Sunday morning. My best friend is not only a singer, he also is quite a good fiddler and a guitar player. And he actually fiddled while he sang. Many of you may know this poem. I want to share the message of the song with you this morning. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought hardly worth his while to waste time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1. $1. Do I hear two? $2. Who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin? as he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000. 1,000. Do I hear two? 2,000. Who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, he said. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." As many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. You see, we are purposefully made. And many of us spend our lives trying to do different things with what God has built, and we never quite get there. We kind of stumble through life day after day, always searching for what is missing, but not realizing the problem is we are avoiding our purpose. For once we are touched by the Master's hand, our purpose is blindingly clear. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let us pray. Our Father, may we seek your purpose in our lives. May we take what you have given to us and use it for what it was intended. May we stop trying to doing other things. May we fulfill our purpose. May we become as valuable as that violin through the touch of the Master's hand. For we ask this in your name, and through your Son we pray. Amen. Jesus calls us and reminds us of what our purpose is in our life. When you sing, may you sing these words to heart. Let's stand together.